We are continuing on our study of Hebrews, and we are continuing to look. This will be the last time. We've done this third Sunday. This is the third Sunday we've done this. We'll look at Hebrews 3, specifically verses 14 through chapter 4, verse 13. I want to remind you that the overall emphasis from the beginning of Hebrews has been listen to Jesus and do what he says. In relation to our study today, I want to read you a quote from Jesus himself, and this will be our introduction to our study today, which is on the two kinds of rest spoken of in Hebrews and what those two kinds of rest mean for us today. These are the words of Jesus as recorded in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I am asking you today to speak to us through your word, through this portion. Give us clear understanding of the rest that you have for us, not only for eternity, but here and now today. Make this clear, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've read through Hebrews chapter 3, verses 14 through 4:13 several times, so I won't do it again today. Let's jump right into the teaching, which is on the two kinds of rest spoken of in Hebrews. They are, first of all, eternal rest. So the first kind of rest that Hebrews speaks of is eternal rest, or heaven, or as we might say, the new heavens and new earth. The second kind of rest spoken of in Hebrews is earthly or current rest, the kind of rest that we can have now. Eternal rest is the rest that we enter into upon dying. We have to die and leave this world in order to enter into the eternal rest of God. And so we die, we leave this earth, we go to be with the Lord, and we live with God forever and ever. And of course, as we know from the book of Revelation, one day we will leave heaven because God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. He's going to remake all of this. And sin will be no more. There will be no evil. This will be like the Garden of Eden, the heavenly kingdom. And we will come back and live on the earth with God forever and ever. And so, according to the scriptures, this place of rest, this eternal kingdom of God, is a very special place. It begins in heaven, it culminates in the eternal new heavens and new earth. Now, I do want to be clear that this particular rest is not a place without labor or work or activity. And again, as we look at the scriptures, specifically the book of Revelation, there is the inference that sowing and reaping, harvesting, bringing things into the storehouse, all of this is going to be going on. There'll be cities, there'll be those who will be in charge, they'll be running cities. And so there's going to be labor, but it will be labor with rest, if you can imagine that. And the kind of rest that God is speaking of, as we look at Hebrews and all the scriptures, is rest from all that would enslave us, or oppress us, or harm us, or ruin us, or destroy us by keeping us from loving God and serving Him. That is the rest that God is giving to us in the eternal kingdom, a rest from all that would destroy us by keeping us from loving and serving Him. Now, this place of rest, this eternal or heavenly kingdom, has qualities to it that make it a place of rest. And as we look at these qualities, I want to urge you to bear them in mind. Keep track of them mentally if you can, because these same qualities are essential to entering into the earthly rest that God has for us today. All right, what are the qualities of God's eternal kingdom? Not necessarily in this order, but first of all, God's eternal kingdom is dominated by the visible, universal, and personally experienced presence of God. God will be everywhere. He will be visible everywhere, and he will be experienced by us everywhere within the boundaries of his eternal kingdom. So it is dominated by God himself. Secondly, this eternal kingdom, this place of rest that we are going to one day, is a place dominated by the universal rule of righteousness. Righteousness will rule over all that is there. But more than that, it is a place dominated by personal holiness. None of us will have anything that is unholy within us or come out of us in the eternal kingdom of God when we enter that rest. And so it is dominated by the rule of righteousness, and it is filled with personal holiness. So in other words, heaven is a place free of sin, free of the devil, and all of the ungodly influences of the world. It's free from anything that would enslave us to thoughts, to words, to deeds that drive us away from God and compel us to turn against God. And it is a place that's free from our flesh. We leave that behind. When we see Christ, we will be like him. The flesh we leave behind when we die. And the flesh is a highly susceptible part of our being to the things of sin, Satan, and the world. The flesh is easily enslaved and to our hurt. Now, thinking of the idea of freedom from enslavement, remember in this book of Hebrews, there was an example given, and that example of not being able to enter the rest, and the rest that God has for us was Israel and the Promised Land. And so when you think about that, the picture of Israel in its first days, in its first years, actually the first 400 years, is a picture of what we're being freed from. Egypt, Israel's time in Egypt, is a picture of what we're freed from. The Promised Land is a picture of where we're going, the rest we're going to enjoy. And so it is a freedom from slavery, all that enslaves us. God's eternal kingdom, this place of rest, is a place dominated by faith. And that means that there'll be no unbelief in heaven. There will be no unbelief in the new heavens and new earth. All who live there will live totally and completely by faith in God. You know, spend a week or two considering that for yourself. Totally and completely living by faith in God. And that will be demonstrated by total and complete submission to the will and word of God. And as we are totally submitted to the will and word of God, that leads to total and complete contentment. We lose contentment when we stop submitting to the will and word of God, and we stop submitting to the will and word of God because of unbelief. Again, Israel is the example that God uses here in the book of Hebrews. And of course, when we have total and complete contentment, we have inner peace. We are at peace inside. And that's rest. That's true rest. Being at peace inside. This heavenly kingdom, this place of rest, is dominated by love, which means it is a place free of fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. And in this place of rest, there is no one there with evil motives or hidden agendas or selfish interests. Imagine a place like that. Nobody there with evil motives, hidden agendas, things that you don't know about but you get zapped with somewhere along the line. Nobody there with selfish interests. There is nothing there that will seek our harm or work against our good or come upon us to our own hurt. Nothing like that is in God's eternal kingdom. There is nothing there to afflict us or sicken us or diminish our joy. There is nothing there that can in some way get in the way of our love and adoration of God. We will love God as we ought when we are in that place, fully and completely. There is nothing there that will disrupt or damage or break any relationship. That should give us rest, shouldn't it? And there is nothing there that is not perfect love. And that's why that place is free of fear. And that is rest. Fear takes away our rest and replaces it with anxiety and all sorts of other maladies that stir us up. And so this eternal rest that we're speaking of here in Hebrews 4 specifically is an eternal rest that we enter into by faith in the saving and sanctifying work of Jesus Christ that frees us from fear that includes love and righteousness and faith and the presence, the known and experienced presence of God. And I would like to remind us that this eternal rest that God promises us is not only entered into by faith, and I want to say this as in the rightest way I know how, it is secured by persevering to the end. It is made secure by the blood of Christ, but it is secured by us by persevering to the end in faith in God and Christ. To help us see the value of this rest, because we are U.S. citizens, we are pretty inundated with pleasures and possessions, with living well. And so heaven may not seem all that great to us as we sit here today reflecting on what it may be. But to help us see the significance of the rest that we will enjoy one day, I just want to take a few moments and turn your attention to Revelation chapter 14. And in this, take a look at the devil's final resting place, which is the lake of fire. And to help us see that in this place there is no rest. Revelation chapter 14, starting at verse 9, and I'll read through verse 11 and then make a couple comments on it and bring us back to the eternal rest of God or heaven and the new heavens and new earth. Revelation 14, starting at verse 9. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, and I'm not going to give you the history of this statement, just accept it and we'll read on. If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night. Those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name, they are the ones who have no rest day or night. Now, there's things in that portion of Scripture that may make you want to say, well, wait a minute, what does this mean or what does that mean? But let's not go there for today. Let's just realize that that place is a place where rest is absent. There is no rest in that place. And that's a pretty powerful statement when contrasted to the eternal place of rest promised to us by God. All right, take a moment and imagine this. Imagine the suffering of body and mind from being tormented by fire and brimstone 24/7 without end. Just take a moment and imagine that. See, the physical suffering alone to me would be bad enough. But add to that the mental anguish of never getting a moment's or an hour's or a day's break from that physical suffering. It is perpetual, unending, without any breaks. That's the loss of rest. That is anguish. Well, add to that another dimension, another perspective. Imagine being in that place. Not only suffering physically, but suffering mentally, because you know that there's no break from the physical anguish. It's also a place that's dominated by self-willed, self-ruled, power-hungry, greed-driven, self-centered people. I realize you feel you're not one of those, and by the grace of God, you're not, but if we're an unbeliever, that's really what we are. We are a self-willed, self-ruled, power-hungry, greed-driven, self-centered person. And that's the population of that place. And these are people who will do anything to lessen the anguish of body and mind. Now I'll add one more thing. In that place, there is no righteousness of any kind. No authority, no goodness, off in some corner where you can go and just kind of snuggle into the goodness and feel better for a little while. There is no righteousness of any kind in that place. There is no righteousness which can offset the evil inclinations or the choices and deeds of those who are there. Nothing to stop it, nothing to thwart it, nothing to lessen it. That's a place of no rest. And what God promises to those who will become His children, who will put their faith in Jesus Christ, who will be saved and sanctified and persevere to the end, God promises rest of a phenomenal nature, if never compared to that, but even more so when compared to the loss of rest, which is not just the loss of rest, but perpetual anguish. And I would say that we have much to rejoice about and look forward to when it comes to the rest that God has promised us. And though we may not think this way ourselves as 21st century North Americans, we would be wise to ask God to help us learn to think as people who are sojourners. Because that's the mindset that makes the heavenly kingdom so much a reality to us. You see, this is not our home. We are, as the song says, simply passing through. We're on the way somewhere. We haven't, well, maybe some of us have settled in here, but we ought never to settle in here. This is not the place of our abode. This is a temporary shelter. This is a tent city. This is just a stop along the way. We're going there. And as that is our mindset, as that is the way we see things, and that's the way that Christians down through the century who have loved God and walked with God and been used by God, that's the way they've seen it, and that's the way we are wise to see it. And when we see it that way, that heavenly rest becomes all that much more precious, because this is not a place of all that much rest. Now, we can have rest here, and we're going to talk about that in a couple moments. But that's the place of eternal, perfect rest. And that's our home. We are not citizens of the earth. We are simply travelers passing through a country that is not our country home, while making our way to the place that really is our home. That's heaven. The other kind of rest that I want to speak to us about today is earthly rest or current rest. It's called the Sabbath rest in Hebrews, and it's the rest that we're able to enjoy today as God's children. And as I stated about the rest that we have in heaven, let me make the same kind of statements, but in a slightly different way, about the Sabbath rest that we have here on earth. This rest that we can enter into today, every one of us, that we may already be living in and enjoying as God would have us enjoy it, this rest is a rest from enslavement by a master who has no one's interest but his own in mind. When we follow the path of sin, we are following the path of a master who has no one's interest but his own in mind. I've thought about that for the last several years quite often, and in relation to a specific sin or evil that has been part of my life that I'm still working to get out, so much so I would like it to be gone so it's not even an attraction to me in any way, shape, or form. It still can be an attraction to me, and I find that sad. But one of the things that I began to see, and I have told myself over and over again, is a truth that is true about all sin. This particular sin that is attractive to me provides a great deal of enjoyment and pleasure. But that is not the real thing that the devil is trying to get me to bite into. What he wants me to bite into is the destruction that comes with the pleasure. And I cannot have the pleasure without the destruction. They are inseparable. And in fact, the pleasure is just the worm on the hook. You understand that? He's not offering me the pleasure for my sake. It's not so I can feel better. It's not so I can have more fun in life. It's not so I can have some moments of joy. He's offering me the pleasure to get me on the hook, to reel me in, to destroy me. Because when I take the worm, I have to rebel against God. I have to become hostile towards God. I have to set God against me. I break my relationship with God then. And we can go on and on with this list. It is a very destructive thing. And so the rest that we can have today is a rest from enslavement by a master who is no one other than the devil, a rest from enslavement by a master who has no one's interest but his own in mind. Whether it's bitterness that you're hanging on to, or unforgiveness, or wanting people to think well of you and therefore choosing what is not so loving just to keep them thinking well of you. All of that is sold to you by a master who's seeking his own interests, not yours, in spite of the fact you think this is so good for you to do it his way. It's not. He's just giving you a bill of goods so he can destroy you. This is a rest from fear of the enemy's threat of attack and plunder and even destruction. Paul speaks very clearly that God protects us from being tempted beyond what we can handle. This is a rest that frees us from fear that we'll ever be tempted or that the devil can ever get a hold on us and pull us away from God. There is nothing, as Paul says in Romans, that can separate us from this love of God. And so it is a rest from fear of the enemy's threat of attack and plunder and even destruction. It is rest from general anxiety, restlessness, discontentment, insecurity, hopelessness, and despair. Why? Because this rest is entered into by faith. Faith in God. It's the kind of faith that drove David to go down and meet Goliath. It's the kind of faith that drove Gideon to take 300 men and go fight a huge army in the middle of the night. It's the kind of faith that we see in Hebrews chapter 11 played out over and over again. It's even the kind of faith that caused people to be burned at the stake, sawn in two, stoned, driven out into the wilderness. It's a kind of rest from general anxiety, restlessness, discontentment, insecurity, hopelessness, and despair because it's entered into by faith. And it's rest from working for our salvation by trying to appease God and satisfy His demands. We may have to work once we're saved, work out our salvation, but we don't have to work for our salvation. We don't have to appease the angry God. He appeases Himself through His own Son, Jesus Christ. And so we have that rest. And again, just as the eternal rest we have in the kingdom of heaven, this is not a rest from labor or even warring. We must labor. We need to have a job so we can feed our family. We need to have enough left over to share with others who have need. We need to war against the flesh and the devil and the world. We need to war against those things that would pull us away from God, our wrong thoughts, our wrong desires, whatever it is. And so it's not rest from labor or war, but it is rest from enslavement and fear and trying to appease God Himself. In looking at this rest further, I want to take one significant truth from the eternal rest and apply it to our earthly rest. And that truth is this: heavenly rest is found, in my words, in the holy place and in the Holy One. You see, heaven is a holy place, and the presence of God is everywhere, and He's the Holy One. And so what that means for us today is that we cannot find God's rest today in our life apart from a serious and diligent pursuit of holiness. Apart from holiness, we cannot experience the rest of God today. Now, I spoke about Egypt and the Promised Land, and so to help you see what I'm talking about, let me just bring up some differences between Egypt and the Promised Land. One major difference between Egypt and the Promised Land is that God's visible and known presence was in the Promised Land. But think about this with me. There's no indication it was in Egypt. In fact, we could say it was not in Egypt. His visible and known presence was not in Egypt. What did Moses ask when he was at the burning bush? Who will I say sent me? Why would he ask that? Why would he have to ask that if God was known in Egypt? He wasn't known there. His visible and known presence was not in Egypt. Well, why is that? Well, using Egypt and the Promised Land as representatives for us today, which that's what the Scripture is for, and so it's the right use of this. Egypt represents our enslavement to sin. And there is no rest for Egypt, for Israel in Egypt. Why? Because they are slaves in Egypt. And there is no visible presence of God in Egypt. Why? Because Egypt is the unholy place. Remember today in Psalm 89, Rahab refers to Egypt. Go through the Old Testament, and Egypt is spoken of as the evil place. Israel was warned, never make an alliance with Egypt. Why? Because that was the epitome, the picture, the example of the evil place that God was trying to save Israel from and that he brought them out of. There was no temple in Egypt, no temple of God. There were no priests in Egypt. Moses was the first priest, Aaron after him. There was no priest in Egypt. There were no sacrifices in Egypt. There was no rest in Egypt. We cannot have rest in our life when we have known sin or we allow evil to reside in our life. It saps the rest, takes it away from us. We must come to the promised land. And the promised land represents living in the known and personally experienced presence of God. They had the cloud and the pillar of fire. They had the Shekinah glory and the Holy of Holies. They had the temple. And before the temple, they had the tent. They had priests and they had sacrifices. They knew God. Now, they may have fallen away from God once in the promised land, but that's another issue. The reality is the promised land was to be a sanctified land, a holy land, and God was willing to be there himself, and that's where Israel was to find its rest, in that holy place. And so I want us to realize that lack of holiness means lack of rest here and now for those of us who are children of God. Holiness of life is essential to experiencing God's rest today. The third thing that I want us to see about the rest today is that faith is as important as holiness. If the lack of faith kept Israel from entering God's rest, I think we can be assured that faith is essential for entering God's rest today. Wherever and whenever we allow unbelief to enter our thoughts or our choices or our words or our deeds, when unbelief comes in, even in a small degree, we lose the rest that we have from God in this life. And things like fear and anxiety and anger and bitterness and fighting and sinful choices and behavior enter into our life. And so God's rest here and now requires not only holiness, but faith. We have to trust in God. And so it's experienced. If we are going to experience God's rest, we need a solid and growing faith in God and confidence in His goodness. Let me just read you two scriptures from Chronicles. One scripture from Chronicles, chapter 32. Verses 7 and 8. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 7 and 8. Here's what it says. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all the people that is with him. For the one with us is greater than the one with him. Let me just stop there for a moment. That's an eternal truth. The one with us is greater than the one with him. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's what the New Testament tells us. Same solid eternal truth. That we lay hold of by faith. We believe that God is greater and we live by faith as the fact that God is greater. We make choices. We behave. We speak. We think. We wish, we dream, we hope, knowing that God is greater than the one who is in the world. Now let me read on, verse 8 of 2 Chronicles, verse 32. With him is only an arm of flesh, that is, with the Assyrian king. It's only an arm of flesh. It's just a human. He's just a human being, and he is only as strong as humans can be. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. See, we aren't dependent on human strength. We have God's strength. That's the faith that David had. And I go back to that because that speaks to me. When he went out to fight Goliath, he said, I don't come with all the mighty weapons of war. I come in the name of the God of Israel. I'm here because God is stronger than you, and he's my God, and I'm trusting him, and that's why I'm here to defeat you, Goliath. And as that is our faith day by day, as we go out into the world, as we live our life in the home, as we deal with each other, then we find the rest that God has for us. And the last statement in that Chronicles portion is this: and the people rested in or relied on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Let me just share with you two further conditions of experiencing God's rest here and now. These last two, the first one is we need a keen sense of God's presence and an ongoing enjoyment of his communion and companionship. We don't want to just know about God. We want to grow to the place where we enjoy him himself. The more you are sensitive to the presence of God in your life, and the more you fellowship with him, the more you will enjoy the rest that God has for you. I would point you to Psalm 37, verses 3 through 7. I won't read that for us today, but you can look that up. That's a good portion about not just trusting in the Lord, but knowing him personally, interacting with him, having an ongoing fellowship with him, because all of that's required to live out those verses 3 through 7 in Psalm 37. And the second additional condition that I want to share with you is we need to patiently wait for God to act. You got to have patience. You'll lose your rest if you become impatient. John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Without patience, you'll revert back to a troubled and fearful heart. You got to be able to wait. Wait out God. Wait for him to act. I realize that in our lives and schedules and timing, we think God is just off on vacation somewhere and he's forgetting all about what we're so pressed about. But we are wise to wait patiently for him. And as we wait patiently, we discover rest. The rest that God has for us here and now today. In Matthew chapter 8, there's a story about Jesus and his disciples. And they all got into a boat one afternoon. It was getting late in the day. And they started out in this boat to go to the other side. And while they're traveling across the water, a storm arose. And this was a terrible storm, not just, you know, light waves and a little rain. This was a storm. In fact, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 24, it's called a great storm. That's how bad it was. And the boat was being covered with the waves. I mean, this is not like the ocean. This is just a lake there in Israel. But the waves are so high, it's actually crashing over the boat. Now the disciples, they were scared witless. What was Jesus doing? He was sleeping. That's right. He was asleep. Why? Because he trusted God. Yeah, because it was warm. It was warm in the boat, just like it's in church, and he was falling asleep during the sermon. Yeah, no, no. He was asleep because he was trusting in God. He knew what it was to rest. Not just rest physically, rest mentally, rest spiritually, rest emotionally. He knew what it was to rest. He had no reason to be afraid. No anxiety. No tension or turmoil. No I got to act. I got to do something. None of that. He was at rest. He was confident God would take care of things, take care of him as well, take care of the disciples with him. He was confident, and he was at rest. That's the kind of rest that God has for us today. The kind of rest that would allow us to sleep during the storm. With that, let me conclude with these words which I started with. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. This is not rest from labor. It's not rest from following God. It's not rest from having to believe. It's not rest from pursuing holiness. But it is rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It doesn't require the things of us that would disturb our rest in him. When we seek God's rest, God's way, we find it, both the eternal rest and the earthly rest here and now. And so I encourage you, if you don't feel at rest in God, if there's turmoil, if there is trouble, if there are things in your life that's taking the rest away, go back to God and work it out with him and find that rest. It's a great place to be. It's just more wonderful than words. And it's what God has for us. Let's pray together.